So now we've come to the book of Leviticus. It's that book that's so exciting that everyone asked their pastor to preach through it with verse-by-verse exposition, except that I don't know of anybody who's been asked that. And in fairness, I'm not going to spend as much time in Leviticus as we have the first two books, but it is an important part of God's Word. We need to understand it. So just take your mind back to what's happened. Just prior to the book of Leviticus opening, God redeemed the nation out of Egypt. He brought them to Mount Sinai. He established a covenant with them, giving them the law through Moses. And Moses comes down from the mountain, and he sees the people have made a golden calf and are worshiping it. And he smashes those tablets of the law. The covenant's already broken. Nothing seems to be going well so far. But it does get better. Right? By the end of Exodus, the tabernacle has been completed. Moses has looked at it and sees that they've done well. It's a place where God is going to dwell symbolically among the people. That glory of God from the mountaintop, it fills the tabernacle. But the book of the book of Exodus ends with a problem. Exodus 40, verse 35, just a few verses before the end of the book, says Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Not even Moses can enter the tabernacle because God is holy and he's there. He's holy, he's separate, and the people, even Moses, is not holy. Here is God's presence among them, but they aren't truly fit for God's presence. And so Leviticus begins in verse 1, the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle. So here's God's presence among the people, and God is going to explain how the people can continue in God's presence and with God's presence. The Hebrew name of the book is actually, "And He Called," which is the very first words of the book. This is all about the message of God, explaining how the people can dwell in His presence and with His presence. And it's going to involve a lot of specific regulations, as you know if you've read through Leviticus. It describes the sacrifices to maintain Israel's holiness and the priests' regulations, the holiness and character and service, the festivals which sort of nourish and celebrate their relationship with a holy God. There's dietary laws for maintaining their purity and holiness. There's holiness in regard to what can be touched and what can't be touched. Now, it might seem to be an oversimplification, but really that's the theme of the book. The people must be holy because God is holy. God's presence is living with them, and they're living with God's presence, and they can't just continue behaving however they want. The presence of God at the tabernacle is a game changer when it comes to how they can live. They can't live. In fact, they won't live unless they live holy. Look at Leviticus 15:31. Thus shall you separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, that they die not in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. And so that's what Leviticus is about. It's been said many times that in Exodus, God takes the Israelites out of Egypt, and then in Leviticus, God's taking Egypt out of the Israelites. The rules in Leviticus, often referred to as the holiness codes, remind the people of their need for holiness and separation and difference from the cultures around them. So they're different in the way that they eat, and their sexual morals are to be different, and they dress differently, and they celebrate differently, and they sacrifice differently. Leviticus calls for 5 special offerings. The first is the burnt offering. It was an animal sacrifice for sin offered wholly to the Lord. It was all burned. The second is a grain offering. Grain could be offered as a thank you to God. The peace offering, an animal was brought according to the wealth of the giver as an offering of thankfulness and gratitude. All of those were voluntary offerings. Bring them as you feel led and you need to bring them. But then there's two more, the sin offering, an animal sacrifice to atone or to cover for sin against God. And the trespass offering, which is similar to the sin offering, but if your offense against God or against your neighbor could be repaid, right? Make restitution and bring this trespass offering. Now, just to get a picture of how these work, you might want to read through Leviticus chapter 9. In that chapter, three of those sacrifices were made by Aaron, Moses' brother. The first is the sin offering, right? Symbolically, the sin of the worshiper placed on the animal, and it's destroyed by the shedding of its blood. And then second was the burnt offering, right? The animal being completely burned up, picturing the way that the worshiper who's restored from sin was to be completely committed to the Lord. The third was the peace offering, and it's a celebration of fellowship, a restored relationship with God. And so in Leviticus 9, you get an example of how these offerings foreshadowed the work of Jesus, right? It's through his sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus that atoned for our sins and restored us to God. And then we're called to be wholly committed to the Lord. And we do that because we found peace with God through Christ. We have fellowship, which is now restored. The most important sacrifice in Leviticus by far, the central part of the book in chapter 16 and 17 was the Day of Atonement. And it wasn't an individual sacrifice. It was sacrifice on behalf of the nation as a whole. It's the most solemn date on the nation's calendar. The people were told to afflict their souls, generally by fasting. The high priest would put aside the fancy outfit made for him, and he would assume humble clothes. He would be a humble high priest. And first, the high priest would have to offer a sacrifice for his own sin before he could do the rest of his work on behalf of the people that day. And two goats are brought forward. One was chosen to be the sacrifice whose blood would be sprinkled on the covering of the Ark of the Covenant. This is the only day, by the way, that the high priest could pass through that curtain and enter into the holiest of holy places. The second goat was the scapegoat, and the priest would lay his hands on the head of that goat, and he would confess the sins of the people, and then the scapegoat would be led far off into the wilderness, never to be seen again. The sins were removed from them and remembered no more. Now, does that sound like the work of anybody else you know? The writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the great high priest, greater high priest, far more humility required of him than anything seen in Leviticus. Right? This humble high priest, Jesus, he left the majesty of heaven. He took on the form of a humble servant. And because he had never sinned, he didn't have to offer a sacrifice for himself. He offered the perfect sacrifice. He offered himself. Look at Hebrews 7, verse 27. Speaking of Jesus, it says, who needs not daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So Jesus is both high priest and the sacrifice. He did the offering and he was the offering. And that's what truly reconciles us to God. That's what allows us to be in his holy presence, right? The death of Jesus on the cross, when that happened, that curtain, the covering of the Holy of Holies, the presence of God, it was torn from top to bottom. You don't have to be a high priest. You don't have to wait until the Day of Atonement. If you repent of your sins and believe in the Son of God, you have daily access to the presence of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And so every regulation through this long list of rules in Leviticus, all of them were temporary and inefficient because they would seem to reconcile the people for a time, but we know the blood of bulls and goats could never truly take away sins. What the people learned through the Levitical rules was that to live in the presence of God requires a life of continual obedience and sacrifice. And we'll see how much they struggled with that obedience back then. But what we know now is that there is a life of obedience and sacrifice that can reconcile us to God, but it's not our own. It's the life of Jesus Christ in our place. All of this points to him.